Well, good evening. It's so good to be here with you. This has been a little while in coming, at least for the pastor and I, as he and I have been planning this for a little bit. And I'm just so glad to be able to be with you and to be able to share some of the things that God has shared with me. And I know that we're going to be in for a wonderful journey together. And I'm just so happy to see all of you out there here this evening. I do want to just, before we kind of get into things, I do want to just make mention of a couple of things. And number one, that you all received a Bible, right? Did you all get a Bible outside? I hope so. If you didn't bring one, well, we've got one for you. And you're welcome, of course, to bring your own. But you'll notice that that particular Bible has your name. And that means that that Bible belongs to you. Now, here's the deal. Tonight is night number one, and we're actually going to be continuing. And I hope that you all were able to look at the flyer, if you all received one of those, and saw that there's actually, we're going to be meeting tomorrow night, we're going to be meeting Sunday night, and it doesn't stop there. We're actually going to be continuing. You're going to be hearing a little bit more about that, but what we do ask is that you take that Bible and that you'll drop it off at the end of the night there at the table, and you are welcome to take that home with you after night number eight. So after night number eight, you take it home with you, it's yours. And I just hope that everybody goes home with a Bible. And also, those Bibles, I just want to make you aware that there are going to be times when we're going to be looking through the Bible, and for some may not necessarily know exactly where those verses might be, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up on the screen the page numbers, and that way it'll help you as to where find those texts and help you know where they are. But of course, keep in mind that those numbers are not going to correspond with your own personal Bible should you bring them on a nightly basis. So just keep that in mind. So the numbers that'll be up on the screen will correspond with those Bibles that you do get out there at the registration table. Tonight's presentation is called Signs of the Times. Signs of the Times. And so as we have come here this evening, and I hope that each one is ready to receive what God has shared with me, and I just hope that each one of us has an open heart, an open mind to the reading of God's Word. And so with that, why don't we bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. But Lord, I just simply want to be a servant. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit might come and flood this place in a powerful and a mighty way. And I pray that each heart would be filled and be touched by the hand of God. And that, Lord, as we open up the pages of Scripture to understand the things of God, may your Spirit be our teacher and may he be the one to guide us into all truth. This we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to also just preface something for you, and that is that tonight we're going to basically lay a foundation. We're going to lay a foundation. And there's something that I believe that a lot of people in our world really lack, and that is hope. You know what? Without hope, you realize we're lost. Without hope, there's no reason to get up in the morning. Without hope, there's no reason to face the day. We need hope on a regular basis. And for many people, there is a hope that is lacking in their lives. And I believe with all of my heart, as I have searched the pages of Scripture and I have developed my own relationship with Jesus Christ, that I believe with all of my heart that hope is found in the Word of God. And that means that I've got something that I am looking forward to in the midst of trials, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of when it seems as though all the walls are crumbling all around me, I have a hope. And I want to tell you that tonight a hope can be found in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is a book that I think has scared a lot of people off. Now, for a number of reasons, perhaps, but I think one of the main reasons is because it utilizes a lot of symbolism. And sometimes those symbols are hard to understand. Well, we're going to actually, on this journey, we're going to be able to discover that the Bible actually provides the keys to unlocking those symbols in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be not just simply remaining in the book of Revelation, but we're going to be going throughout the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at prophecies here and there. And it's going to be an exciting journey. I will tell you that the position that I take, there are actually three schools of interpretation when it comes to prophecy, and especially time prophecy and so on. And I'll tell you that the school that I follow is the historicist school of interpretation. Now, there are two others. One of them is called the preterist, and the other is called the futurist. I'll tell you that the preterist, for just a simple way of understanding, the preterist kind of takes prophecy in the Word of God and puts it in the past. In other words, that it's already been fulfilled, it's already been done. Now, the futurist, well, it kind of makes sense that a lot of the prophecies in Scripture are still in the future, have not yet been fulfilled, and are still to come. Now, the historicist school of interpretation is one that basically takes the Word of God and looks at prophecy and backs it up with history. And as history progresses, so does prophecy. In other words, there is prophecy that has been fulfilled already, and there are also prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled or are currently being fulfilled. And so I want to tell you that that is the school of interpretation that we're going to come to you with throughout this presentation. And so with that, we're going to kind of go... just go back just a few years, and I'll tell you that prophecy has become something that has taken, you could even say, the world by storm. There has been a lot of things that have happened in our world, especially within the last 15, 16, 20 years, that have really got people to think about the end times and what is actually happening in our world. And one of the big ones that took place was roughly 16 years ago when we first launched into the new millennium. You remember that? There was a talk about this Y2K. And people wondered, what does the future hold? What is tomorrow going to bring? Now, this Y2K, it caused a real buzz and more seriously a scare to many. Now, there were many very credible, intelligent, dedicated people, including many high-level government officials and politicians, predicting varying degrees of chaos and taking Y2K very seriously. Now, President Clinton at the time actually appointed his wife, Hillary, to be in charge of studying and remediating all possible Y2K scenarios, putting her in charge of what was called the Millennium Project. When it became a recognized fact that computers worldwide had no idea, or in other words, did not have the proper code of how to handle midnight December 31, 1999, and flipping it to a new century, concern became widespread. Permanent collapse of entire power grids, putting us all back into the Stone Age, was not beyond imagination. In fact, many experts thought that it was absolute certainty. But here we are now, 16 years later, right? Here we are, 16 years later, and time went on without a hitch. But as we continue on through time, one thing arises, and then another thing arises, from 9/11 to wars to natural disasters and to the things that we're seeing on the news on a nightly basis, and people are trying to make sense of it all. Now, many are desperately looking for answers. And according to a Newsweek magazine poll, notice, 40% of Americans, 40%, that's roughly over 120 million people in the United States alone. Now think about that number. 120 million people believe the world will end in a dramatic, cataclysmic battle of Armageddon between Jesus and the Antichrist. And for the last 30 years, interest in the future and prophecy has been dramatically growing. The book of Revelation has captured the attention of millions of people. Time magazine featured its cover with these words, "The Bible and the Apocalypse, why more Americans are talking about the end of the world." Not long ago, there was a series of novels on the end times entitled Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and as a matter of fact, they were made into a series of movies and so on. And these novels, this series of books, sold over 50 million copies. Obviously, there is an interest in last day events. Now, the books speculate on prophetic themes like the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, Armageddon. And here's the question. Why do we have such a strong desire to understand the future? Movies on the last days have become popular entertainment. Armageddon is a hot topic. Hollywood producers have used Armageddon's end time connotation to pack theaters nationwide. A movie even called Armageddon itself with that title, depicting an attempt to save Earth from destruction by an asteroid, grossed more than $200 million at the box office. And I share these numbers of 50 million buyers of the book, the series, the novel, $200 million at the box office. What it ultimately is telling you and me is that there are people out there in the world that are interested in end time themes. Okay? That's why many of you are here tonight, right? You are interested in end time themes yourself. You are seeing that we are living in uncommon times, unnatural times. There are many of you, I can look out onto this congregation right now and I can see some gray hairs on your head. And I know that as I look upon you, that you can refer back to your history and you can look back at the beginnings. Back into the 50s and 60s and things like that. And you can, if you were to take a snapshot of what the 1950s looked like and now what 2016 looks like, the worlds are completely different. The worlds are completely different. And you guys, more than anybody, can say that there is something that is happening in our world today. The movies, the novels, they may come and go. These things that have happened in history, this Y2K to just a few years ago, back in 2012, there was an emphasis upon the Mayan calendar, right? And we're going to be actually talking a little bit about the Mayan calendar tomorrow evening, and so you don't want to miss that. Just a little commercial for tomorrow night. But the book of Revelation has captured the attention of millions for nearly 2,000 years. Now, there is something fascinating about the last book of the Bible. And this is the last book of the Bible, and it's got the title of Revelation. Now, the internet is packed with websites about prophecy. And if you were to go to Google and to a typical search engine and you would enter the word prophecy, you will probably come up in the neighborhood of 22 million hits. Okay, 22 million hits. Now that's a lot of information, isn't it? And unfortunately, a lot of misinformation. That's too much to wade through. You're not going to go through 22 million sites, are you? And so tonight, as you have come to hear this presentation on prophecy, you are not alone. And that means that right now that there are scores of other Americans and people worldwide that have the same interest, that same desire, that same longing to have a certain voice regarding the future. Religious leaders around the world believe that our planet is headed for an international crisis just before the return of our Lord. Now, it's not only Christians. Our Jewish friends actually believe that the world will be ushered into a final sequence of events, which will ultimately liberate Israel from the bondage of its oppressors. They are convinced that Messiah will come in glory to defeat all of their foes and establish the kingdom of God with Jerusalem at the center of this new kingdom. Or how about the followers of Islam? They are also looking for an apocalyptic end to the world. And I'm sure that there are many that are wondering, well, what does Islam, does Islam actually have a role in Bible prophecy and in these end times? They for sure are there riddled in our newspapers and in our news broadcasts and so on. It seems like on a nightly basis. Now, the followers of Islam believe that the Battle of Armageddon will soon take place, followed by the last conflict. Now, in their view, Jesus and the Mahdi will fight against the Antichrist. And so among these three great religions of the world, you have Islam and the Jews and then Christianity, there is a sense, this sense that all humanity is moving into one grand final cataclysmic climax. Now, let's look at some scholarly literature today. Bernard McGinn, a history specialist at the University of Chicago Divinity School, says this: over the past 30 years, more scholarship has been devoted to apocalypticism, which is last day events, than in the last 300. Now, take note of that, because in the last 30 years, again, we're seeing something. We're seeing a progression. We're seeing natural disasters that are happening perhaps more frequently. As a matter of fact, what is happening in our world is that when there is a murder that takes place or something of, we can say, of significance on the news, we don't even bat an eye anymore, do we? We don't, because we are so used to seeing these things that they just have become a commonplace. And we expect to see those things on the news or read about those things in the papers. And so we see that more and more is happening. And according to Bernard McGinn, we see that over the past these 30 years, that more attention, more time has been devoted to prophecy than in the last 300. Now, millions are turning also to so-called psychics to discover answers to their questions regarding the future. What lurks around the corner in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years? And this search has led to an explosion of interest in the psychic world and renewed interest in what the psychics have said. Here's a prophecy from Edgar Cayce, and he's called the Sleeping Prophet. He died in 1945. Notice what he says. There will be a major financial crash in January of 2000. Vicious ice and electrical storms will rake the United States and Western Europe, killing a million or more senior citizens and other innocent people who lost their homes or incomes in the January crash. This psychic utterly failed, didn't he? Now, I wonder, ultimately, if we see these things in books or in print or written somewhere, and these prophecies are being told, what am I supposed to believe and what am I to consider as reliable? Now, we might say, well, these so-called prophets may hit the mark a few times, maybe by guesswork or maybe even by luck. And occasionally they may make a few predictions that which appear right, but most of their predictions can be interpreted in a variety of ways. But generally they are wrong and a lot more times than they are right. Now, many have supposed the ancient Mayan prophecy predicted the following for the year 2000. Notice this: the hole in the Earth's ozone layer quadruples in size, exposing virtually the entire southern hemisphere to lethal levels of ultraviolet radiation and sparking the mass migration north of more than a billion people. Now, these prophecies were supposed to occur early in the year 2000. And here we are now, 16 years later. So here we have at least one failed prophecy by the Maya. Thousands rushed out to buy books and magazines filled with so-called prophecies. Most of these prophecies have a common thread. Destruction is on the way. Disaster is just around the corner. Disease and death will walk hand in hand through the streets. And there's the question. In the midst of all of this, is there a hope for tomorrow? Now, here's what's interesting, and I'm just going to throw this out there, because oftentimes when we speak of prophecy out there in the mainstream media and a mainstream world out there, they will speak of doom and destruction, but will offer no hope whatsoever. Now, that does not sit well with many of us. If that is what we are to experience, and that is our end, and that is what we have to look forward to, then that means that what's the point? What is the point? And this is why we were talking just a moment ago regarding this hope that we need to have, especially in these days that we are living in. And so therefore, if we hear of doom and destruction, if we hear of what's lurking around the corner, I want to know that I can get through it. I want to know that I have a confidence that there's something better that's on the way. And that's something that we all need, you see. Hope is something that is so valuable, something that each one of us longs for. And you know what? I pray that through this series, that that is what is received, a hope for each one of us of knowing that there's something better that's coming. There's something better. Is there hope for tomorrow? Is the outlook for the future pessimistic? How can we face the future with greater confidence? Where can we find a reliable source of information if it isn't these so-called prophets, if it isn't Time Magazine or Newsweek, or if it isn't our daily news that we watch on TV each day? What is a reliable source of information? And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that the Bible has proven reliable throughout the centuries. There is a book. And unlike the failed predictions of the psychics, the Bible has been accurate for the last 3,500 years. Its prophecies have gradually unfolded throughout the ages, proving that it has the ability to foretell future events. And Bible prophecy is amazingly accurate. And that's what we're going to discover throughout this series. Now watch this. One biblical scholar estimates that there are 800 verses in the Bible on prophecy, and 90% of them have already come to pass. Now, first of all, let me just draw a conclusion with that. If 90% of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, according to a scholar, and that means that there's 10% still remaining. Now, let's put the math together. That means that if I'm looking at the world and the timeline of life, if you will, then we can say that ultimately in the grand picture, in the grand scheme of things, there isn't that much more time left. That perhaps the majority of time that the world has been in existence has existed previous to us. And therefore, there's a shorter time that lies ahead. We're going to be getting into that as well. Now, that means that there is still 10% here that will be fulfilled in the near future. Now, in addition to its accuracy, and I'm talking about the Bible, it is filled with hope. And the book of Revelation is the most optimistic book in the entire Bible. You realize that? The book of Revelation is the most optimistic that offers the most hope when it comes to the reader. Now, fulfilled Bible prophecy verifies the truthfulness of God's word and gives us confidence that the future is in His hands. History is not some array of events with no rhyme or reason. History is in God's hands. Thus, as I mentioned, the historicist view of interpreting prophecy. And so you're going to see the hand of God at work in prophecy and even in what's happening in our world today. Now that's the message of Revelation. All the Bible speaks of a God who is in control of this world. You know, we sing the song, don't we? He's got the whole world in His hands, right? And so we believe in a God who's got the whole world in His hands. Amen? We believe in a God who's in control of history and who is in control of my future. A God who knows the future. God does not guess. He knows. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Notice, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. One of the qualities that makes God, God, is this, that He can declare the end from the beginning. He sees things that you and I cannot. And so God knows what will happen in the future as well as in the present, and the prophet Amos adds these incredible words. Notice in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing. You see that word? He does what? Nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. So whatever God does, He's going to reveal it first. Whatever God does, He's going to communicate it first. And so therefore, we don't have to wonder whether God is going to show up and He's going to do this and He's going to do that. Because again, God reveals what He's going to do. Now it says, surely, right? That word right there, surely. And surely the earth's events are not going to sneak up on God. The word surely means certainly or definitely, without a doubt. Not maybe, not perhaps, not well, I think so, not I guess so. You see, He knows what is going to happen and He is totally prepared. And so God, in love to you and to me, gives us this assurance. The Bible gives us confidence about the future when we look at the evening news and say, what on earth is going to happen next? Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word, what is that word? Confirmed. Confirmed. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So the prophecies of God's word are like light illuminating the road ahead. The Bible gives us confidence, security, and hope like a light shining in a dark place. And the verse continues, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Who's the morning star in the Bible? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we conclude. I'm studying Bible prophecy so that this Christ can light up my heart. Okay? This Christ can give me confidence and assurance in a world that is deeply troubled. Revelation reveals God's final message for humanity. During this lecture series, we're going to unfold the great prophecies of the Bible. The Bible may seem like a confusing book to some at the beginning. And even some biblical scholars are mystified in trying to unravel the meaning of the Bible's last book. They're confused trying to understand Revelation's cryptic symbols. Symbols such as the four horsemen of the apocalypse in chapters 4 and 5 and onward. A rider on a white horse with a bow in his hand. Another on a red horse with a sword dipped in blood. A third on a black horse with a balanced scales in his hand. And still another rider on a pale horse called Death. And they wonder, what is this all about? What does this mean? And many are confused, perplexed, bewildered, and they don't understand these prophetic symbols. They read about the mysterious number 666 and a beast which rises up out of the sea. They read about a battle called Armageddon. They find and discover about a city called of confusion called Babylon, and they are also confused. And they read about the tribulation, the seal of God, the 144,000, and a heavenly book with seven mysterious seals, and they wonder, what does this all mean? There is good news, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, regarding Revelation's cryptic symbols. The Bible deciphers this prophetic code. It unlocks the mysteries of Revelation. You can be prepared for the future as never before. You can have confidence as you walk through life, even in troublesome times. And as we open up the book of Revelation together, a new confidence and a new certainty will be yours. Revelation's mysteries will be solved. The pieces will fit together like a puzzle. The title of the book of Revelation means revealing. Now, let's look at this title for just a moment, okay? This book called Revelation. Now, there are many people, as we mentioned earlier, that avoid the book of Revelation because they just find it difficult to understand. But the title itself is called Revelation. Revelation. Now think about that title. What that means is it's a revealing. That's what Revelation is. It's a revealing or an unfolding. The book of Revelation is open. It is not closed. It is not something to be kept hidden. God did not give us a sealed book at the end of time. Let's begin with the first verse of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Now, wait a minute. The first line says, a revelation of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Who is giving this revelation? What does it say? A revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to follow this progression here with this particular verse. Okay, now John absolutely plays a role in this. But see, Jesus is the one that gives this revelation, notice, which God gave him to show his servants. Okay, so Jesus is the one that is giving it to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now let's look at this for a moment again. Because we can look at this text and we cannot say that the book of Revelation given by Jesus Christ, given the servants, so that they might be confused about what's to take place. It doesn't say that, right? It says that he might show the things which must shortly take place. So in other words, Revelation becomes a warning or it gives instruction or it gives clarity to what is taking place in our world. And therefore, when we read the book of Revelation, we have to look at it in light of that. That Jesus gave it so that we might know or understand the things which must shortly take place. Now, it notice as it continues, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, if Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's a revelation of Jesus, don't you think that Jesus would make his last will and testament plain to us? Now, don't you think that Jesus would make plain his final message to mankind? Some people have said, don't study the book of Revelation. Some have said, well, it's too confusing. We just want to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to study about Jesus. But the Bible says that the book of Revelation is a revelation about Jesus. Okay? And so this Jesus is all over the pages of the book of Revelation. I want to study the book that is a revelation of Jesus, don't you? Absolutely. And at end time, Jesus gave us a revelation of his love, a revelation of his guidance down through the centuries. He gives his last day church a revelation of his faithfulness. When we go through persecution, when we go through trauma, when we go through heartache, when we go through sorrow. Now let me assure you, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus who is there with us in tribulation. Now, let me say this. For many of us here in this room, we don't have to wait for the seven last plagues. We don't have to wait for a tribulation to come. Because the reality is that many of you in this room are going through your own tribulation. There are many in this room that are going through your own difficult circumstances. There are many that are going through your own financial struggle. A family member, maybe you yourself has been diagnosed with a disease. You're dealing with children that are rebelling. You're dealing with so many things. Maybe you're about to lose your home or lose your job or in danger of that. And you know what? God understands the tribulation, the trial, the test that you may be going through. And you don't have to wait for the seven last plagues. You don't have to wait for a tribulation to understand that as you go through your valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear anything. Why? Because he is with me. You know the Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23. If you don't know Psalm 23, take Psalm 23 with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's comfort. And you know what? The book of Revelation reveals that as we go through trial, as we go through test, that God is going to be there with us. And we can look back at stories like in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that story where if they didn't bow down and worship, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know what? When King Nebuchadnezzar looks, and as they're cast into that fiery furnace, he says, wait a minute, didn't we just cast three into there? Why do I see four? One like the Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus is with us as we go through the fires of life. He is with us, brothers and sisters. And we can have this confidence that whatever is going on in the world, I can have a confidence. Why? Because he's with me. And with him by my side, I have a hope. I have a hope. You see, Jesus was even with the martyrs when they shed their blood in the first century. Christ was there. Throughout the dark ages when people were burned at the stake, brothers and sisters, let me assure you, Christ was there. In the trauma and the heartache of life, Christ is there. This is the revelation of Jesus. It is a revelation of hope for men and women in tribulation and trials today, tomorrow, and in the future. It is a revelation or unfolding of that Christ who is with you in your heartache, your sorrow, your disappointment, and your trial. There is a question that is often asked in regards to the book of Revelation. Is this book closed? Is it sealed so that it cannot be understood? Well, let's ask the angel who gave it to John, who got it from Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book. So in other words, don't seal it, don't close it up, for the time is at hand. Do not seal up the book, So it is a revelation, a revealing. Whose revelation is it? Jesus. A revelation is an unfolding. So it is an open book because the Bible says, do not seal up the prophecies of this book. Now, so the Christ who gave the revelation gave it to you because he wants you to understand it. The Christ that gave revelation gave it to you and me in love because he wants to know that he is with us in tribulation and wants us to have security as we look into the dark future. He wants us to know that the future is in his hands. He wants us to have the assurance that the kingdom of God will ultimately triumph over wickedness. The book of Revelation is a revelation of hope. It presents a hopeful message of Jesus taking charge and triumphing at the end time. The one who hung the stars in space. The one who put every planet in its orbit. The God who spoke and earth came into existence. The God who carpeted the earth with living green. The God who caused every tree to blossom is the one who is in control of this universe. It is this God who gave the revelation to Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 1 makes this point clear. We're going to look at it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. God knew that you and I would live here in 2016 in the time of the end. And at times that we would be confused about the future and that we would be asking questions as to what really is taking place. At times we would have those questions, and so God conceived a book called the Revelation to give his people a hope and encouragement as they live through earth's final hour. Now let's look at this. Revelation. Where did Jesus get it from? Okay, God. And God conceives a book, right? God conceives a book, a revelation. He gives it to Jesus. Now, who did Jesus give it to? Okay. He gave it to an angel, right? Jesus urgently gave it to an angel. So he gives it to an angel. And then what did the angel do with it? The angel gives it to John. Okay. So John faithfully wrote it down. To be given then to us. Okay? So there's a progression. And ultimately we can say that God is the one that gave us this message. And it just passed through the hands of Jesus. Jesus gives it to the angel. Angel gives it to John. And John writes it down for the rest of us. Now John is an old man. He's dying on the Isle of Patmos. This John who was called by Jesus. You can read all about John in the Gospels. Okay? John is this one that saw Jesus break the bread and feed the 5,000. This is the same John who saw Jesus touch the eyes of the blind and they were opened. This John walked with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane and he knelt there as Jesus prayed. This is the same John who saw the nails driven through Christ's hands. And watch the blood run down his wrist. This is the same John who heard the glorious story of the resurrection. This is the John who watched as Jesus ascended higher and higher and was soon out of sight, out of the sight of earth and in sight of heaven. This was the same John who watched as Jesus received from his Father the last book of the Revelation. The book of Revelation is given by God to Jesus, to an angel, to John. For what purpose? To show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, if God has a message that he wants his people to know and to understand, what do you think the devil is going to try to do? Now, think about that. Now, he's going to try to tell you that this is not a revelation. He's going to try to tell you that this is a sealed book, that this is a closed book, that you can't understand it, that if you just read it, that you'll be more confused. This is what the devil is going to do. Now, the book of Revelation is not some personal opinion or some psychic's view of the future. It wasn't given by someone trying to sell sensational books to take advantage of someone else's curiosity or ignorance. Its prophecies come directly from God. It has the signature of heaven. God himself offers a triple blessing. Do you realize this? A triple blessing for those who study this book. Notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed. What is that word? Blessed is he. You know what? I'm going to throw in there and I'm going to add an S. Blessed is she. We all can read this book. Blessed is he who reads. Now notice. And those who do what? Who hear the words of this prophecy. And what? Keep those things which are written in it. And so therefore, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps. That means that we have a responsibility as we read the book of Revelation, don't we? So we read it, we hear the words of the prophecy, and we keep those things. In other words, we apply those things to our lives and live in that way as given by that the instruction given by God through the book of Revelation. Now, as you hear these meetings night after night, I believe that God... Let me say this. Let me put it this way. This book is not an ordinary book. This is not an ordinary book. And what that means is that there have been many that have tried to put this book next to Tolkien, next to Shakespeare, and try to put it on the same level as other pieces of literature out there. And the fact of the matter remains that this is not a book that is simply a book that will give you information. You see, this is not an informational book, but this is a transformational book. The Bible actually tells us that this word is living and it is active. Okay? It says that its words are sharper than any two-edged sword. Now think about that. Shakespeare doesn't do that. And you see, any other book that I read is not going to do what this book can do for me. And that means that as we study the pages of Scripture and as we apply the pages of Scripture to what is taking place all around us in this world, that means it is not simply a matter of you coming here to get information about what's happening out there. But you see, it's more than that. Because we already know what's happening out there. The question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? How am I going to get through it? And that's what this book is going to do. And it's going to give me a confidence. It's going to give me an assurance. And then most importantly, going to give me a hope. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you that you keep coming here, then I believe with all of my heart that God is going to reach down into your life. That God is going to do something unusual in your life. I believe that as we go through and as we study the pages of Scripture, that it will be life transforming. You will be blessed as you hear the prophecies of God's Word. And as you understand the symbols, and as the Spirit of God leads you to make those changes in your life, I believe that you are going to see this picture of Jesus Christ perhaps that you've never seen before in your life. And you see, I believe that not only is God revealing this message of what's happening here in these last days, but most importantly, through the book of Revelation, he is revealing himself. And that becomes an incredible thing. Because think about this. If the forces of evil have stood guard and have put all of their forces against you, There is something about God that stands before me in the face of test and trial and says, I will fight the battle for you. I will do it for you. I will stand before you. I will go before you. And as we consider all of these things here in these last days, let me tell you something. I do not want to be going through it by myself. I do not want to be going through it alone. And therefore, I need that revelation of that picture of who Jesus is to stand for me with all of his might and all of his power. Do you realize that in Isaiah chapter 59, I'm preaching now. In Isaiah chapter 59, it tells me that God himself puts on an armor on my behalf. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness, and he puts on a helmet of salvation. He's the one that's going to go before me. And you know what? I recognize that as Scripture also tells me that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness. Brothers and sisters, as the devil is at work here in these last days, I know that I do not have the strength within myself to battle with the devil. Take Jesus. And as this picture is revealed of who Jesus is, the picture is one of a mighty warrior that stands on my behalf. The picture is of a God that will be there as strong as he is, but as tender and as loving as he is, that whenever we shed a tear, he is there to comfort. That's my God. And I hope and pray that throughout this series that this is the God that you discover if you haven't already. The prophecies of God's word, they are life-changing. Revelation's prophecies say that you will be blessed as you study them, and you will. God has something special for you and for me as we attend these meetings each evening. Jesus is Revelation's Alpha and Omega. Jesus is Revelation's beginning and end. Jesus is Revelation's light of the world. Jesus is Revelation's all-powerful creator. Jesus is Revelation's dying lamb. Jesus is Revelation's righteous judge. Jesus is Revelation's coming king. Jesus is Revelation's triumphant conqueror. He defeats the devil and reigns forever. The Christ of Revelation will transform you, and I pray that he transforms me. That's God's promise. Come with an open mind, an open heart. Whatever your understanding has been, come with that open heart. Come with a prayerful spirit. Come with an attitude that says, God, do something in my life. Transform my life. Prepare me for what is to come. Make me over again. As you come with this spirit, the God who gave the book of Revelation to Jesus will speak to you and transform your life. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Christ sets himself far above any world leader, far above any world philosopher, far above the world's greatest thinkers. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And notice what it says. And every eye will see him. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. We don't need to be filled with hopelessness. We need not despair. The book of Revelation presents hope. There is a God who has this world in his hand. And if this God is in control, and if one day there will be a glorious return of Christ, that gives me hope for the present because there is hope for tomorrow. The book of Revelation climaxes with the greatest event in the history of the ages, that is the coming of Jesus. Natural disasters will not dash our hopes. Sickness will no longer prevail. Sorrow will come to an end. Death will no longer claim its victims. Tears, disappointments, and heartaches will come to an end. And you know what? Why I believe that? Because it was promised by God. Now, this is the thing about the promises of God. You ever heard that song, Standing on the Promises? Yeah, standing on the promises. That's what faith is. That means that I have the right to look at those promises that God has given to me in His Word and to recite them back to God. In other words, God, You promised. You promised. And therefore, I ought to have that confidence that God is going to fulfill and do exactly what He said that He will do. And if He said, I'm coming again, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, He's coming again. Because He promised. Because He promised. Revelation gives us hope and courage to face tomorrow. Revelation's prophecies all end in the same place. Again, come with me to the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea south of Turkey. In the first century, the Roman government exiled John there. And from the island of Patmos, John described not only the conflict to come, but Christ's ultimate triumph over the powers of evil. The book of Revelation reveals the most glorious event in history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 how John describes the coming of Jesus. Remember, behold, He is coming with clouds and every eye will see Him. Now in Revelation chapter 5, John describes a mysterious scroll and an awesome judgment scene. But the prophecy ends with all of the redeemed praising God and singing. Notice verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Beyond all of earth's end time heartaches, the saved are singing a song of deliverance. They have been redeemed. As a matter of fact, we sing a song like that. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. You all know that song? All right. I love singing too. In Revelation chapter 6 and 7, seven cryptic seals are opened one after another. A time of tribulation bursts upon the world, but look at how the scene ends. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. The tribulation does not destroy them. They come through unscathed with their faith stronger and they are praising God. Now, that means I can be one of those individuals. I want to be one of those individuals, don't you? That you go through unscathed. God has been with you. And at the end of it, you're singing praises to God. In Revelation chapter 8 and 9, seven trumpets of tragedy blow. Trumpets of war, trumpets of destruction and conflict. One disaster follows another in rapid succession throughout history. The judgments of God fall on the earth. But where do those trumpets end? What is the climax? The seventh angel sounds. Notice Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Whatever the trumpets mean, they speak hope to you and to me. Revelation's prophecies speak of a joyous tomorrow. They speak of hope in a new kingdom. The trumpets reveal that there is a King of Kings. There is something solid to hang on to. You can put your faith in a kingdom that will never end. Every one of Revelation's prophecies ends in the same place, a place of eternal hope and joy, the rescue of mankind. The book of Revelation is a revelation of hope beyond the natural disasters, beyond the conflict between nations, beyond famines, beyond ethnic conflicts and escalating worldwide political tensions, beyond an uncertain economy. There is hope. Hope in a new kingdom, society, a new leader, hope in the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 13 and 14 speak of a beast that rises up out of the sea. It has seven heads and 10 horns. They speak of a time when no man can buy or sell. They discuss the mark of the beast and the mysterious number 666. They speak of a time of union of church and state. But what is the end result of all of this? How does the prophecy of the cryptic beast end? The apostle shouts with joy. Notice verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. Here is Christ symbolically pictured as holding a sickle. Now, if you were in John's day and in a predominantly agricultural community and you saw someone with a sickle, you would know what they were going to do, right? You knew that they were coming in to reap a harvest. Now, Jesus comes in the clouds with a sickle in his hand and gives us the sense that he is coming for the final harvest. Jesus, notice this, back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He's talking about the weeds. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. You notice how it says there, the harvest is the end of the age? That's what I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. That's what it means when he's coming with a sharp sickle in his hand. And you see, John looks away from the beast of Revelation 13. He does not focus his attention on the economic boycott when no man can buy or sell. He is not seized with terror at the result of an international death decree. He looks, and what does he see? He sees Jesus returning in glory. The aged apostle is secure in the blessed hope. The beast doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. Jesus has a sickle in his hand, symbolizing his triumph over the powers of the devil. He will slay the beast and all the powers of evil. In earth's final harvest, righteousness will triumph and evil will be destroyed. Jesus says, look beyond the trauma. Look beyond your despair. Look beyond the sorrow and the pain, the trials and the tests that you might be going through. Look past it. Because you know what? What you see beyond it is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with a sickle in his hand, coming to redeem you and me. And I look forward to that day. You see, we need to focus our eyes upon the one who sits upon the throne. Focus our eyes upon the one who has the crown, because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 16, beyond the tribulation, it is again revealed to John that Christ wins and Satan loses. In Revelation chapter 16, the seven last plagues. Notice verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. One day Jesus will say, it's done. It's over. For the last time, and all the heartache of the earth will be over. Can you wait for that? You see, brothers and sisters, you know what pain is like. You know what sorrow is like. You know what it's like to shed tears. And you know what? It's not fun. I look forward to that time when all of this will be done away with, and when there will be victory that I can finally claim as a reality. He will be victorious in earth's last war. Notice Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, will overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. In Revelation chapter 19, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a real God who sits on his throne. The end of Revelation describes a new hope and a new purpose in life. Look at every prophecy in the book of Revelation, and its message is this: beyond all of life's difficulty, there is a Christ who sits on the throne. For those of you going through difficulty today, for those of you that are going through trauma today, for those of you who can't understand the future today, look beyond all of life's difficulties, because there is a Christ who sits upon the throne. A Christ who knows what it is like to experience sorrow because he has experienced it himself. This Christ will come again. There is a real Jesus that will reign over the kingdoms of the earth. A real Christ who knows what it's like to go through tribulation. He knows because he too has gone through it. There is a Christ who knows what it is like to have physical pain, because on that old rugged cross, he too had physical pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected because he was rejected. This Christ will come again. He will one day usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and he will deliver his people. There is a mighty deliverer. The theme of Revelation is the deliverer is on his way. Can you say amen to that? He is on his way. The book of Revelation comes to a dramatic, awesome, and glorious ending. The book of Revelation speaks of an amazing time when God will wipe away every tear. Notice verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. This is the Christ of Revelation. He wants to deliver you and me from death and sorrow. He wants to wipe away all of your pain. He wants you to have a new body. This is the Christ of Revelation. All the former things being passed away. All the sorrow, all the heartache, the disappointment, brothers and sisters, is going to pass away. One day the Almighty God will triumphantly proclaim throughout the whole universe, verse 5 of Revelation 21, "Behold, all things are new. I make all things new." If God can create a new world, he can take away all the sickness, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the death. And if God can do all of that, he can make all things new in your life today. During the Second World War, Hitler's Air Force was bombing London continuously. Night after night, London's citizens faced the horror of bomb blasts and explosions lighting up the night sky. Buildings were aflame. Houses were blown up. The earth was shaking. Smoke and fire were everywhere. The story is told of a father and mother with their three children. They were huddled in their home when a bomb hit nearby. The home was blown half apart. The mother was crushed. She was killed. The two boys were killed. The father and his little daughter survived. The father and daughter were now in a bomb shelter. And a day or two later, Hitler's bombing attack came again. And in the total darkness of the blacked-out bomb shelter, the little girl was terrified, as you can imagine. She couldn't sleep. "Daddy, I can't go to sleep. I'm afraid," she said. "Honey, it's okay. We're in a bomb shelter now. We're safe." Then reaching out in the dark, she asked, "Daddy, is your face turned towards me?" And taking her hand, he said, "Yes, honey, I'm looking right your way." Comforted, the little girl was soon fast asleep. When the night is dark and the bombs are dropping all around you, Revelation speaks of a Christ whose face is turned towards you. Revelation speaks of a time when there will be no more night, no more dark, discouraging days. Would you like to say with me tonight, "O God, the God who will create a new heaven and a new earth, make my heart new also"? Let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank you for this book of Revelation. Because, Lord, it is a book that speaks hope to each one of us. It is a book that we don't have to be afraid of. It is a book, Father, that we can actually pick up and recognize that this is a message directly from heaven for me to know what is to take place here in these last days. So, Father, as we continue on this journey, I pray that you will give us clarity, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us knowledge into the book of Revelation, and most importantly, a knowledge of who Jesus is for me today. Lord, with whatever we're going through in our lives right now, I pray that as we walk out these doors here this evening, that we might have a confidence that we've got a God whose face is turned towards me. Thank you so much for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.